You got your blue sheet. Here's what I shared last time. Reasons why to share Christ. Remember I shared these statistics? Those of you who weren't here, you're not going to want to miss the message from last week because I laid all this out. 75% of born-again believers believe that they are confident, they're comfortable that they can share the gospel effectively. Now, what would effectively sharing the gospel tend to look like? Someone being close to being saved, right? Again, you can't get someone saved. The Holy Spirit does that. But you ought to be able to share it such that the Holy Spirit can do that, right? You ought to be teeing it up for the Holy Spirit to do his work. 75% of born-again believers believe that they can share the gospel effectively, but do you know that only 5% of born-again believers have ever led anyone to the Lord? 5%. That means that I'm sure at least half of us in this room have never led anyone to the Lord. And until about 4 or so years ago, I don't know when it was, 4 or 5 years ago, I had never led anyone to the Lord either. And I'd given prophetic words on the street and all sorts of things, but I hadn't led anybody to the Lord. Why? I didn't know how. So that's what this is about, is training you how. Here's what I realized. The disconnect, if 75% know how to share it, or they think they do, they know the message, but only 5% have ever effectively shared it, which means 15 times as many people know the message as have actually led someone to the Lord. Why the disconnect? What did I say last time? What's the big thing that believers struggle with? Some fears, for sure. Knowing how to start the conversation. If they actually got into the conversation, they do know the message, but they don't get into the conversation, and so the gospel doesn't get shared. They know, they're comfortable they could share it, they just never have to share it. Does that make sense? That's what we're working on. So I'm focusing on making the 75% make it so that everybody's comfortable to share the gospel. I shared the few main things that'll help with that. One, by the way, Amber's taking pictures today for our website because we've got some sort of outdated pictures. So thanks, Amber, for doing that. If you're wondering why she's around, it's probably self-evident, but now I'm nervous. Oh my gosh, is my hair okay?
It's great.
Thanks. Okay, here are a few things that'll be helpful to remember. The work of the cross is done. It's done. You guys are not trying to yoke someone into religion. Isn't that great? You're not trying to get someone to keep a set of rules. It already got all kept by Jesus. Now they can just have a relationship with him. He's paid for it. We need to remember that. That's encouraging. I also talked about how love is a safety belt for sharing the gospel. You can't mess it up if you're loving people. Then we talked about how we have to be fluent with the message, and I'm going to give you some opportunities to practice that. And then we talked about manners for a spiritual conversation. Remember, there's a protocol of like 5 questions you can ask to turn any conversation into a spiritual one. Do you see them on your sheet? Those 5 questions I talked about last time, don't be bashful about protocols. A protocol like that causes a novice, someone who's new to something, to operate with the discretion of an expert. So Brad's led thousands of people to the Lord, and he wrote up, what are 5 questions that allow me to lovingly and with good manners turn a conversation towards the spiritual? Those are those 5 questions. They're very helpful. When I was first getting encouraged to, you know, share the gospel, I didn't use those questions always. I think I was doing it before Brad gave us that paradigm. And sometimes it didn't work real well. My heart was in love, but my actions might not have translated as such. So it's important that we use those questions as a basic framework for how we think about transitioning people towards a spiritual conversation. So last time I started by sharing an example. Do you remember the North Carolina bed and breakfast? The 4-foot-tall bed in the fancy room. And Peter was puking all over the room the night before. If you missed the story, you got to listen to it. It's pretty funny. And so that next morning we get up, and after breakfast, fancy breakfast, I asked a waitress for a cup of water. It sounds just like John 4. I asked her for a cup of water. She comes back, gives me a cup of water, and I get to, you know, no one else is around, so I'm figuring, take the opportunity, right? And so I say, you know, how long have you worked here? Did you grow up in town here? Why'd you move here? Do you have any brothers or sisters? Oh, that's neat. I'm curious, did you grow up with a spiritual background at all? Any sort of spiritual background? Boom. Do you guys see what I did? We're already having a great conversation. It's pretty logical to ask about that. You know, I asked about her family, maybe where she went to school, all that sort of thing. I'm curious, did you grow up with any sort of spiritual background? Then from there, I transitioned to, you know, where are you at with that now? She was into like New Agey sort of stuff now. And so I said, oh, now you got me really interested. What does that mean you believe about heaven and hell? What do you think about heaven and hell then? Right? And she, you know, and I said last time she kind of had like the all dogs go to heaven kind of mentality. You know, everybody's kind of really good, really, you know, and no, I mean, I haven't killed anyone, so I figure I'd go, right? So I'm asking her about that, and here's where I pivot. Do you see question five on there? You can either ask, you could say, what if what you were believing wasn't true? Would you like to know about it? That'd be one way you could ask it. I usually go with the other one, but that's a good one too. I usually say, would you like to hear what the Bible has to say about that? Could I share with you what the Bible has to say about that? And I asked her that. Did you know what she said? Sure. And then what do? I start sharing the gospel message. And you can see that there's a set of scriptures here. Okay? And I'm going to give you, for house church this next week, and you're going to have an opportunity to kind of hear these fleshed out a little bit more, like kind of these are the bones. But how I kind of link all of those together, how Brad taught me to link these together kind of into a story format that people tend to follow really, really well. So you'll hear that at house church. I'll have an example of that. But long story short, I share the gospel with her, and here's what I see. A girl who's really into New Age stuff, who I'm loving by bringing up eternity for her. And as I'm sharing the basic gospel message, remember Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, we didn't come to you with eloquence of speech. It wasn't about eloquence of speech. And you got to watch it. Listen, I've heard this from a couple people, and here's why I'm saying it. I'm not saying it because I think of this myself. Some people say, well, Peter, you're just really good at talking. Okay. My gift is speaking and writing. It's a primary gift I have. I know I'm gifted in that way, and I'm functioning in that gift, which I enjoy, and I'm getting better with it all the time. I'm developing it, etc. You don't need to be eloquent in order for the power of God to show up. And I purposefully try not to be eloquent, personally, because I've learned the same principle. Jesus, I don't want to get slicker and more polished. I know I'm gifted as a speaker. That's great. But it's not my gift as a speaker that'll cause the anointing to be there. It'll be that I'm speaking from heaven. Did you catch me? And so I want to tell you, do not allow yourself to think, well, Brad's really good at speaking, and Peter's really good at speaking, and I listen to this person, and they're good at speaking. Of course, they're leading people to the Lord. Don't go there. It's not eloquence that leads people to the Lord. It's the power of God. And so what I did, and Paul says in that same section, I think it is, he says, we decide to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? This is what I did. I'm sharing with this young girl, probably 24, sharing with her the gospel, the simple gospel. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We've been separated. We've been separated. But Jesus came, was perfect, not separated from God, became separated from God by dying for all of our sins so that we could be reunited with him if we receive him by faith. Something like that, right? And I'm sharing that over about 4 or 5 minutes, not 20 seconds, just like I did with you. I share that over 4 or 5 minutes, and you can see the power of God working on her. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're talking with someone, they're like, it's not like they're like deer in a headlight. I don't know the face to make. It's like, it's revelation is coming on them. Revelation is coming on them. And I literally, when I get into that spot, I just know it's literally like reining in a wild horse. I mean, the Holy Spirit is just going to town, revealing the word of God to the person you're speaking to. And I just try to slow it down enough that each revelation can just sink in for a second before the next one comes. Are you with me? Okay, so she didn't want to pray that day. She said she might that night. She got the whole gospel, and I gave her a track to follow up. So there's example one. How did I get into sharing the gospel? That's what we're trying to talk about. How do you get there? Here was example one. Example one was I used those five questions to turn a cup of water conversation into a salvation conversation. Isn't that powerful? Who here, if I just put you on the spot, thinks they could use those five questions to start a spiritual conversation, especially once maybe you practice them a little bit. Maybe not everybody yet, that's fine. But you can start to see how these are not particularly complex questions. And if you do them, it's actually just a little step. At any point, if she had looked like she was in distress and wanted me to stop talking with her, or if her phone started ringing and she needed to go do her job, which seemed like she had a break right then when I was talking with her, if she needed to leave, I would have stopped. I would have been polite. And depending on how far into the conversation I was, I might have come back and given her a track saying, hey, since we got cut off, here's what I was going to share with you if you'd like to read it. Oh, sure, I'd love to. Okay, great. You see what I mean? Tons of opportunities. Am I still there? Okay. Example two. Someone knocks on our door. It's Saturday afternoon, family day. Go, open the door, and it's a gentleman. Clearly, he's a salesman. He's going to try to sell something. I pretty much don't talk with salesmen at the door. I'm not mean. I just pretty much don't talk with salesmen at the door because I usually know what I'm trying to buy. And they're usually trying to sell me something that I wasn't trying to buy. That's why they're at my door. And so, anyway, but for some reason, I felt like I should talk with this guy. So I start engaging him in a little bit of conversation. I say, okay, hold on one second. If you don't mind, let me go. I will actually talk with you. I normally don't. But let me just run back to the backyard and check on my boys. I've got three boys back there, and I want to just make sure they haven't run away. So I run back to the backyard. We don't have a fence. They do a good job staying in the backyard. I just didn't want to be talking to this guy up front and my kids getting in trouble in the back. Check, they're fine, and I come back around. So the guy says, oh, that's great, you've got three kids. I said, yeah, all boys. He said, oh, that's wonderful. And he says, I think it was his fiance, I could be wrong, but my fiance is about to have our first. And I say, oh, that's great, congratulations. Now, can I tell you guys something? Remember I said you can take notes about some instructive things in the gaps that we left here on your blue sheet. So take some instructive notes. I'm going to try to pull some principles out. Something a lot of Christians do badly, and if I don't think about it, is it good if I'm remembering these stories correctly? I don't know if I remember all these stories correctly, but just take the principles from it, okay? If I'm remembering it correctly, is it good that his fiance is pregnant? No, not good. We know that, okay? Now listen. If someone came up to me and said, I'm thinking about getting my fiance pregnant, what do you think about that idea? Bad. That's called fornication. It's a sin. Don't do that. It'll mess up your life. If you actually loved her, you'd marry her and you'd wait and all this sort of thing. Okay, I know that. They're already pregnant. So what do? The first situation, if they're asking you ahead of time, not that anybody does, but if they're asking you ahead of time, you'd point them towards God, right? In the second situation, if they're talking with you about it afterwards, what do? Point them towards God. I'm telling you, but so many... When you start sharing the gospel with people, do you know what sort of people you're going to share the gospel with? Sinners. There's nobody else that Jesus is wanting to hear the gospel. And so when you start sharing with sinners, they're apt to tell you that they believe all dogs go to heaven. And that it's a spiritual sort of force, and there's not a personal God, and they're apt to tell you, oh yeah, my fiance's pregnant, also, or I just got out of prison, or I'm homeless, or okay, well, Jesus ministered to the prostitutes, and the prostitutes came in when he was at the Pharisee's house, and Pharisees were put off by that, and Jesus is like, look, if you actually loved me, Simon, you would have been the one washing my feet, not her. Okay, we got to have Jesus' heart about this. I'm saying address sin. If you have a chance to address sin, save people the heartache. That's why he'd say, look, don't do that. Honey, don't you sleep with him. It's not going to be good for you. Wait until you're married. If he actually loved you, he'd marry you first. Don't do that. It's going to mess up your life. Don't do that. It's way harder to have a baby out of wedlock. God has a certain way for a reason, okay? But in this situation, do you notice my next? New battery. Hello? That's not me compromising. That's me loving. I'm serious. We got to get this right. You got to not have a guilty conscience about loving people. It's exactly what Jesus would do in that scenario. So what do? I love. Notice my initial response. That's awesome. Do you know why? Because God loves that baby and he wants that baby to know him and he wants that baby's parents to know him too. That's awesome. Congratulations. God's excited for that life. It's not the optimal circumstance, but God can turn it around. Now, because I said congratulations, do you know what he asked me next? And I'm saying because I said it, because if I didn't say that, there's no way he would ask me the next question. If I did one of these sort of like sourpuss Christian responses, I'm not saying all Christians are like this, but if you responded like this, oh, okay. Oh my gosh. He loved us all when we were yet sinners. He died for us all when we were yet sinners. He so loved the world. Okay? Love him. Address the sin if you have a chance. If, you know, it's not already happened, if not, just point him towards God with your love. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Okay, I've done enough. Now, he then, after I say congratulations, you know what he says? Yeah, if you have any advice, I would love to hear it. Okay. Now, the second category I'm calling personal testimony. You're going to see that now I use a personal testimony to lead into sharing the gospel. Here's what I tell him. I said, actually, I have one piece of advice that's like my biggest piece of parenting advice. And he said, really? You know, I think he was maybe expecting me maybe to have something to share, maybe not, maybe to give a trite parent answer. Well, you never know about raising kids, man. You know, and so I say, I do actually have one piece of parenting advice. And he said, oh, really? I said, now I'm going to go a little deep on you here. If I share this, is that okay with you? But I mean, it's the piece of parenting advice that I would give if I truly wanted to help someone. So I'm willing to share it, but it's going to go a little deep. So if you don't want me to, I'm fine not. Do you see what I just did? I just asked his permission if I can engage in a spiritual conversation. Did you catch it? And he said, no, I want to hear it. So I was being loving. I gave him an out. He asked for advice. I'm going to tell him about the Lord, but I gave him an out. He doesn't have to hear it. So here's what I tell him. I said, okay, man, here's the deal. Until March 15th, 2005, I did not know the love of God. And because of that, I was an emotional wreck. I wasn't truly loving to anybody. I was actually quite selfish. But after that day, I received Jesus. And since then, I've received the love of God. And because I'm receiving the love of God, I'm able to give that love to my children. Truth be told, if I did not have a relationship with Jesus, I don't know how I would love my kids. I said, so I know I just went deep with you there, but to me, if there was one thing I would encourage any parent that wanted advice, you know, I'm three kids in, you're about to have your first, it'd be know God, have a relationship with God, know his love. I said, I get to hear from God his advice to me about raising my kids. I couldn't imagine if I didn't hear that. But I have to have a relationship with him to have that. He says, oh man, that's good. You can tell this is not what he was thinking about, but he's like, that's good. Now, guys, here's where we can be a little chicken. He says, oh man, that's good. He doesn't know to ask anything more. If you leave it there, is he going to get saved that day? No. He'd need to turn on the radio and have the gospel message on the radio to get saved. You didn't give him the gospel message. You told about having a relationship with Christ. You gave a personal testimony. He's intrigued, but you haven't told him how to do anything. So I said, now let me ask you this. Notice the questions come back up. I said, now let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus personally? I said, I don't mean to be invasive, but since I just brought it up, I figure I should at least, you know, take a chance to maybe explain it. I said, do you know Jesus? And he says, yeah, I mean, I know him. I mean, I grew up Catholic. Right? So he starts sharing. Do you notice how we're kind of to those first questions? Which, if not to start the spiritual conversation, at least let you get a good appraisal of where someone's at. And so he says, oh yeah, I grew up Catholic. I'm forgetting all the details. And I say, okay, where are you at with that now? I remember asking that. And he says, you know, I don't really go to church too often. Okay, guys, let me address that right here. Some people think going to church gets them to heaven. That's not the case. We know this. Okay, there's only one thing that gets you to heaven. And I said, well, that's all right that you don't go to church that often. Now, don't go too far the other direction. I say, now, I am a pastor, so I actually think it's real valuable to go to church. That's why I help run a church. I said, that said, going to church doesn't make you go to heaven. It's helpful, but it doesn't make you go to heaven. And I said, let me ask you this. Do you know if you're born again? That's the question I'm always going to. Do not just ask people if they know Jesus. Now, I will start with that often. Because it's a soft way. Oh, do you know Jesus? Lots of people know about Jesus. The devil knows about Jesus. Okay? They shudder. about Jesus. Okay, that's a different deal. So I might start with that, but I've learned you will walk away from many conversations knowing they didn't actually know the Lord, but having they answered your question in a way that didn't invite you to share anymore. So you set yourself up to fail if you just ask if they know Jesus. Okay? That's a nugget of just, I've done that enough times to know don't do that. So I do that sometimes, but then I say, now let me ask you, I don't mean to get too technical, but does that mean that you're born again? Do you know if you're born again? He said, no, I don't know if I'm born again. I say, okay, so being born again is actually what causes you to have a relationship with God and causes you to go to heaven when you die. I said, so do you know if we, God forbid, both died today, do you know if you'd go to heaven or not? And he said, I'm not so sure. And I said, if you want, I could take 10 minutes right now and explain what it means to be born again. And at the end of 10 minutes, I could guarantee, if you wanted to pray with me, that you would know for sure that you were going to heaven. And I pause for a second to let him kind of digest that. And I say, is that something you'd be interested in me sharing about? And he said, well, yeah. I said, do you have a minute? I know you're on the job. He said, no, I'm flexible. I can do it. See how I'm being respectful still, right? 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready. Always be ready. So this is important we're doing this because you should always be ready and I should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you, but always with what? Meekness and fear. We should have a fear of God and a meekness towards man, a humility towards men as we do this, okay? So I share the gospel with them. And I want to share, it's going to take too long, but I share the gospel with them, okay? So here's basically what I share, and this will be played out and written out for you for house church so that you'll get to read it and rehearse it even if you want to. But here's what I share with them. I say, okay, I'm sure that you're, now he's Catholic. He already told me he's Catholic. Doesn't that give you kind of a head start to know where they're at? So I say, okay, I'm assuming you know about Adam and Eve, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, I know about Adam and Eve. Guys, starting with Adam and Eve is stinking brilliant. Brad taught me to do this. Here's why it's brilliant. Because everybody knows about Adam and Eve. And so now you're putting them in a hard spot. We really are. Because you're teaching about a spiritual reality they might know nothing about, and everybody feels a little uncomfortable when they're the person that doesn't know what's going on. It's just natural. It's not that you're being mean. It's just the circumstance. And it can save their eternal life. So you're being loving doing it. But by starting with Adam and Eve, do you know what happens? You give them a chance to know something the first thing that you bring up. It helps them feel comfortable. It helps them feel like they know something. It helps them feel like, yeah, I've got a starting point for what they're about to share. Guys, it's so smart. So I always ask it as a question. Now, I'm sure you know about Adam and Eve, right? Is that true? Oh, yeah. And so then I just do that whole part by questions. I say, now, do you remember that there was something they weren't supposed to eat? And they're like, yeah, 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 the apple. Well, I mean, it just says the fruit in the Bible, but yeah, you get the idea. Yeah, the apple. See, now they're excited. They're Bible know-it-all. And I'm not being manipulative. I'm being loving. It's helpful for them to get to know something, and I'm connecting to their previous knowledge. They're thinking, yeah, I do have a basis for this. Even if they grew up very different sort of religion, usually they know about Adam and Eve. They've heard, okay? So I say, okay, now there's something they weren't supposed to be. Yeah, the fruit, the apple, okay? Now, do you remember what God told them about that? Don't eat it? Yeah, well, God actually said these words in particular. In the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. They say, yeah, 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 I remember that. I said, so what'd they do? And they'll say, they ate of it. And then I ask them this, did they die? You guys with me so far? I'm telling you how to do it. And they say, and this is exactly what Brad taught me. And they say, well, no. And then I say, well, did God miss it? He said they'd surely die the day they ate of it. Was he wrong? Did God make a mistake? And you get two responses here. One will say, I don't know, but I don't think God made a mistake. The other response will say this. They'll say, did they die spiritually? I'm serious. It's amazing how many of them will pull this revelation right out of nowhere. And it happens often. So they'll say, did they die spiritually? And I'll say, exactly. They died spiritually. Notice they kept living for many years physically, but they died spiritually in that moment. Oh, and I said, guys, I'll tell them that was the first sin. And they got disconnected from God like a rose cut from the bush. They were separated from spiritual life. And because a dead thing can't make an alive thing, spiritually dead people don't make spiritually alive people. Adam and Eve were spiritually alive. They sinned. They became spiritually dead. And now all of their children for all time are born spiritually dead, just like them. And they're tracking with this, right? Everybody gets this. And then this is where I add in like a Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23 from your list. And I say, and if that wasn't enough, we were all born spiritually dead, but I don't know about you, but I took care of adding some sins on that myself. And they'll usually be like, yeah, yeah, I did that too. And I said, that's exactly what the Bible says. I mean, if you told me that you hadn't, I would have called you a liar probably, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see how I get that scripture in there to just really anchor it? It wasn't just Adam's sin and Eve's sin. It was your sin too and my sin too. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I said, and just like it says in Genesis, the wages of sin really are death. And then you can do a 1 Corinthians 6:9. And the Bible's really clear that when you're spiritually dead, when you're unrighteous before God, you can't inherit heaven. You can't go to heaven. God's perfect. He can't have sin can't stand around God. Here is where normally in my list, I gave you what Brad does because he's got more experience than me, so I don't want to change what he recommends. He normally goes to John 3:16 and 17 at this point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him never perish but have eternal life. 17, very powerful. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the whole world might be saved through him. What I do normally is now, if I can, I open up the Bible to John 3:3. And I hand them John 3:3, which you'll notice is next on your list. I usually go John 3:3, then John 3:16. That's just how I do it. But at this point, what have we painted? Adam and Eve, original sin, everybody's born spiritually dead. If that wasn't enough, we all kind of added our own on there. That separated us from God. The wages of sin are spiritual death. We've seen that. If you're unrighteous, you can't inherit heaven. And then I opened up to John 3:3, and here's what I always say. Again, this is a nuance that helps people receive it well. I tell them, I said, now Nicodemus came to find Jesus at night. I said, you know why he came to find him at night? Because Nicodemus was a big time religious leader, and the big time religious leaders didn't like Jesus. And so Nicodemus had to kind of sneak. He had to sneak in there. So Nicodemus comes under the cloak of darkness to talk with Jesus, but Nicodemus is curious. But look what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Now remember, he's a big time religious leader in all of Israel. And then I have them read John 3:3 out loud. And so what do they read? Truly, truly, I say to you. Oh, I forget, I'm the one controlling this. Truly, truly, I say to you. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what's that mean? If someone said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one drives on I-71, he cannot see Cleveland. What's that mean? It means you can't go to Cleveland. You won't go there. That's what Jesus is saying. So here's this religious leader, leader of all of Israel, one of the religious leaders of all of Israel. He comes up to Jesus, and what's Jesus tell him straight out? He says, Nicodemus, I'm telling you the truth. I know it might be tough for you to wrap your head around, but I'm telling you, unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven. You think you're right with God, but you're not right with God. Now, at this point, they're putting pieces together. They're thinking, oh yeah, because the original sin, because Adam and Eve and the sin was passed down. I mean, we sinned too, and Nicodemus would have surely sinned too. So Nicodemus, oh, of course he can't go to heaven. Right? So the picture has been painted. John 3:3 is my hinge verse. It's the one that makes it clear that you need to be born again, and it's the one that makes it clear that you can be born again. Did you catch that? It's the hinge. It makes it clear that you need to be, and it makes it clear that you can be. So at this point, then I'll usually share, hey, go down just the page a little bit further. Go to John 16 and 17. Oh, by the way, something I'll do there at John 3:3, I'll usually, as a joke, to lighten it at that point, as a joke, I'll say, now, look at Nicodemus' response. He says, I don't think I can get back into my mama's belly. And usually they'll laugh. And they'll think that that's funny. And I'll say, see, Nicodemus was pretty confused about this, but Jesus said in verse 6, I think it is, Nicodemus, flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. And so they're starting to see the connections here, and they're like, oh, he needs to be born again in the spirit. Exactly. Exactly. He needs to be born again in the Spirit. So then I scroll down to John 16 and 17, and I say, why don't you read this out loud? And now with the whole story of the need for salvation, the hinge verse that shows the opportunity for salvation to be born again, they now read John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world, and they're reading it out loud, which is a gateway to their own heart because it's coming out of their mouth. For God so loved the world, and they're seeing it with their own eyes, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should never perish but have eternal life. And I say, read the next verse too, that's good too. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the whole world might be saved through him. Are you part of the whole world? Did he send Jesus for you too? Yeah, I guess he did. And I'll stop. I'll say, that's what it means to be born again. When you believe in him, you receive eternal life. And then usually at that point, I'll know, is this something they're going to want to pray that day? Or are they just really glad that they've heard the message? This gentleman on my step, remember the salesman? I'm sharing this all to the salesman. And he says, he looks. Now, again, a lot of times we chicken out on this part. Don't chicken out. Seal the deal for their sake. They don't know what to do. You got to tell them what to do. I said, now, if that's something you'd be interested in doing, I mean, if you'd like to be born again so that you knew today that you would go to heaven if we happened to pass away, that you knew today you were totally right with God by the blood of Jesus Christ, would you be interested in praying with me to receive the Lord? And he says, yeah, sure. I said, are you serious? I mean, don't do it for me. You got to want to do it. And he says, I want to do it. I said, okay. And so I said, so I turned to Romans 10, and it says, for whomever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's your last scripture right there. I have him read that. I said, here's what we need to do. You've already believed in your heart that what I've told you is true. What you've read from the Word of God is true. Now you just need to confess with your mouth that you believe it and you will be saved. Let's do that. And so I just lead in a prayer, grab hands, say, and I'll have them repeat after me. So it's different every single time. You don't need a formula, but the basic gist is I'll say something like, Father, in the name of Jesus, and I'll say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess that my own sin has separated me from you. Confess my own sin separated me from you. I acknowledge that you sent your very own son to die for my sin in order to reconcile me to you. And I now, by faith, receive that reconciliation that Jesus provided on the cross in the name of Christ. God, I repent of my sin. I choose to make you Lord of my life. And I now, by faith, declare I am born again. That's it. And then I go back to Romans 10 and I say, are you a whomsoever? To reemphasize the point that, guys, some people when they get saved, they start weeping and stuff or repenting of sin or whatever. And so it's really clear the Holy Spirit just moved on that in a substantial way. Don't feel like you need to see anything, and don't let them feel like they need, it's by faith, right? If they believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth, boom, they're saved. Encourage them in that. Send him away with that. Last thing I did with this gentleman is I sent him away with a gospel tract and our contact information if he'd like to follow up with me. The gospel tract, not so he can get saved again, but so he can review the message that I just shared with him. Now he's got it in writing. He's got the scriptures on the back of the gospel tract. If you want, Brad wrote a gospel tract for our church. If you want that, they're $5 for a pack of 50. Okay? So anyway, good so far? Okay. Now, I'm skipping, we'll do number 3, deliverance/emotional ministry. We'll get through as much as we can today. I'll do, play. Yeah, let me do this one. Okay, this was an interesting one. This was on a Thanksgiving day. I'm just trying to give you different ways to get into it. So I gave a personal testimony, which invited me to share the gospel. Remember the first one was I asked 5 questions and it got me to the chance to share the gospel. The last one I just shared with you is I gave a personal testimony about fathering and then someone wanted to know the Lord and I got to lead them to the Lord. This one is about a deliverance sort of emotional ministry type thing. Prayer for someone that opened up the gates to share the gospel. Good? Megan and I driving down a road Thanksgiving Day, we've got to go home and prep like our yams or something like that to take to my family's Thanksgiving. This guy, young guy, catches my eye on the side of the road as I'm driving. That's the best way I can say it. I'm sure you've all experienced it before. Someone catches your eye. Watch that. You remember, you got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Remember Jesus? Zacchaeus, come down from there. I mean, Zacchaeus caught Jesus' eye, didn't he? So anyway, I see him. We got stuff to do. But I'm like, I need to be obedient to this. I don't know what is about this guy. I need to. Are you guys doing okay? Are the stories too long? Okay, hopefully these are helpful. There's a lot of like little nuggets in them. So I see this guy at the corner of my eye. I'm like, I got to go talk to him. And now I do the doubt thing. Oh no, that was probably just me. Oh, what would I even talk with him about? I've learned a thing or two. Don't listen to that. He caught my eye, and I'm going to put on a safety belt right now. Love. Worst case, I'm loving. I'm not going to hurt anybody. I'm going to be loving. So I do this like 360, kind of 270, I guess, degree turnaround, and I kind of turn through some parking lots to try to intercept him on the sidewalk at a cross point where I can get out of the parking lots before he comes across that part of the sidewalk. Make sense? I'm going to try to intercept him. Megan's in the front seat, three kids in the back, we're in our minivan, and I pull up, and luckily I'm not in like a 1984 junker car. I mean, that'd make me scary, you know. So if you don't have a nice car, ask the Lord for one so you can witness. But don't ask for the wrong motives. You might have not because you asked wrongly. Okay, now, so I pull up, and up until this point, I'm waiting. I'm asking God, what do you want me to say to him? Now, I'm doing two things over these 19 seconds. One, I'm trying to figure out how to get through the parking lot to get there because I've done this enough times where I've hesitated when it doesn't work because I hesitated. I turn around 4 minutes later and try to track him down. The anointing literally will lift off that scenario I often find. When you are not immediately obedient, I've found the anointing, the grace for it, sometimes will wane, and I won't have the grace for when I'm immediately the same amount of grace for it and anointing as when I'm immediately obedient. I'm not trying to be legalistic about it. I'm just telling you, I don't even have a scripture for that. I'm just telling you, when I'm immediately obedient, I find that just practically, there's more anointing on it. So I've learned, do it quick, because if God has to turn you around 45 seconds from now to go back down the road and try to figure out where he is, it's just harder, I found. So I'd rather just do it now. So I'm going, so I'm trying to figure out how to get through there. That's the one thing that's going through my head. And the second thing is, Lord, what the heck am I supposed to talk with him about? You told me to go talk to him, but what about? And if I don't know what I'm supposed to talk to him about, how am I going to intercept him in a way that works? This is not five questions. This is not glass of water, where'd you grow up? This is, you're walking down the sidewalk and I'm going to cut you off. I'm trying to give you different ways I've ended up sharing the gospel. Okay? So I cut him off and I put the window down. I'm thinking, this is great because Megan's the one that's closer to him and women look nicer and more safe. And so I've got kids in the back of the car. I'm thinking through these things. For his sake, I don't want to scare him. If it's just me, it might be a little more intimidating. But now Megan's window goes down. It's her. She looks nice. There's people in the back, kids in the back. It looks fine, right? So I put the window down and I say, excuse me. Now at this point, a lot of times, remember the Lord says, in that hour, I'll give you what to say. I figured he'd give me what to say. He didn't. So do you know what? When in doubt, this is a huge principle. When in doubt, be honest. Really good. The window goes down. I say, excuse me. And he's wondering, what the heck is this deal? But he's noticing we're smiling and everything seems fine enough. I said, sorry to cut you off. So again, I'm kind of acknowledging, obviously I'm standing in his way now. The car's parked in his way. I say something like, sorry to cut you off. I said, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. Usually I'll say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. And sometimes the Lord will just highlight people to me that I feel like I'm supposed to go talk to, and it's happened enough for me that when I've responded to that prompting, that it was something he wanted to do, that's why I stopped here today. You just caught my eye for some reason. I have no idea why, but I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. Is there anything we can do to help you? Honest. Do you see what I'm saying? Guys, that's okay. You can be honest. That's loving. And the fact I'm sharing that I've shared, do you notice I shared testimony about how I've done this enough and noticed it's the Lord enough that I feel compelled to keep doing it? right? It helps them know this is not some wacko that's the first time he's ever maybe heard the Lord or something like that. You know, it helps them know I'm a bit of a practitioner here. Now, this might be a real foreign concept to you, but I'm a practitioner of following Jesus, and he tells me to do things sometimes, and it ends up being really good, so I don't know what he wants me to do to help you, but it seems like maybe I'm supposed to talk with you. That's not what I shared, but that's the part behind it, and that helps them. So I say something like that, and he said, oh, okay. I said, and then an idea came to me. It's Thanksgiving. And so I say, so I shared that much, and do you notice now the Lord gives me an idea? I didn't get one ahead of time. Sometimes you step, then he talks. I'm serious. So then I say, hey, don't you have a place to eat? Aren't you going to eat Thanksgiving somewhere today? Do you have a place you're going to have for Thanksgiving? Oh, I've got to go to work. He says, I say, oh, bummer. You've got to work on Thanksgiving. You're kidding me. You know? And just, you know, kind of commiserating with him a little bit. That's a bummer. You have to work on. We're getting geared up with yams, and he's, you know, walking to work. And he said, oh, yeah, I work at such and such place. I say, okay. I said, wait a second. The one over on that road? And I mentioned the road that it's on. He says, yeah. I said, dude, that's like 3 miles from here. He said, yeah, I walk this every single day. And he said, actually, I'm halfway there now. I walk 6 miles there and 6 miles back to work every day. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. That is so much walking. I said, well, I don't, at the very least, could we give you a ride? Do you guys notice what I'm doing here? I'm just called to help. The Lord put them on my heart. We're believers. We can help, right? If lacking clothes, give them clothes. If they need a ride so they don't have to walk another 3 miles, give them a ride. So off a ride, he says, he kind of like looks, and it's like, they seem safe enough. I told him, I said, my wife can get in the back seat and you can take the front seat. That'd be fine. And he says, sure. So he hops in. So I start to get to know him a little bit more. And I start talking with Megan. I said, actually, babe, you're going to have to prep those potatoes or they're going to be late. And I said, hey, we live just down the street. Can I drop my wife and some of the kids off at the house so she can prep some food and then I'll drive you there. We'll still be there to your work in plenty of time. What time's your work start? He says, you know, 11:30 or something. I said, oh, I mean, it's a 5 minute drive. You would have been fine walking there. We'll get there plenty of time. So he says, okay. So go drop Megan and at least one of the boys off. The other two boys, I think, are sleeping in the back seat. And we start driving to his place, which is a few miles away. And he starts telling me he's struggling majorly with depression. He struggled with depression for years. Okay? And someone in his family had committed suicide, and he's believed for years he's bound to do the same thing. Okay. Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 right? Holy Spirit's the one that told me to go pick this guy, or go talk to this guy, struggling with depression, believes he's going to commit suicide, or there's some fear around committing suicide because the family has a suicide history of some sort. I don't remember the details. You get the idea? Now, what I'm about to tell you is not a principle. I'm not saying always do this, but I had a faith for it in this time, so I declared, I believed, and therefore spoke according to what I believed. Here's what I said. I said, if you let me pray for your depression, it will leave you today. And he says, really? I said, man, I used to have anxiety. So here's a little testimony. I used to have anxiety super bad, so much so that one counselor I went to said, man, you got a problem with that. You got to get on medicine. And I said, but Jesus set me free. And so I've got a testimony, I've got faith. If I pray for you, you will get set free from that and it will not torment you any longer. So it's like a deliverance type thing, right? I mean, what is it? Emotional healing, deliverance, you know, it doesn't matter. where's the line? There isn't one, but you get the idea. So we get to the place of his work about 30 minutes before his work starts. And I say, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna pray for you. And that's going to go. And I start telling him to build his faith a little bit, start telling him about the will of God in this regard, that God does not want any of what he's been experiencing to be happening. And then he tells me this. He says, this is so crazy. Because this morning when I walked out of my apartment, I walked under some pine trees. I'm almost crying. Walked under some pine trees. And I told the Lord, I said, God, somehow help me. And I told him, I said, I'm your help. I'm the answer to your prayer because this is going today. Isn't that amazing? Listen, you guys carry the solutions from heaven for people. And the people are walking under the pine tree out of their apartment and saying, God, help me. And God's saying, will you turn around at that slight prompting and cut someone off on the sidewalk in order to figure out what it's about. And then drop your wife off so the yams could get made and then figure out what it is. You know what I'm saying? And so I said, well, we're going to pray right now, and that's going to end today for you. And so I grab his hands and pray, and it's not like he fell out in the spirit, but the power of God was there in that car as we prayed. And he, you know, afterwards he's like, thank you so much. And there's like a peace that he's experiencing that's new to him. Right? So the power of God's there. There's my timer. Good, I'm almost done. Okay. We pray, and then, but here's, again, here's where we chicken out a little bit. So he's getting set free of that, but listen, you do not want seven worse to come in. This is a principle. I mean, you got to have a little bit of the fear of the Lord on this sort of thing. You don't just go around casting things out and then not get them filled up with the Holy Spirit, or at least give them a chance, right? You don't want to keep them from getting saved because you decided they didn't want to. Let them decide. So I, out of the fear of the Lord, I look at the clock. I got 10 minutes till his shift starts. And so I tell him, I said, hey, as powerful, because he's like, thank you so much, this is awesome. You know, he's just overwhelmed by the love of God that God just answered this prayer. He feels set free of something, you know, all that. And I said, as good as that is, there's a more important message for me to share with you today, something much more important than the prayer we just prayed. And I said, do you know if you'd go to heaven if we both died today, God forbid? You see, I just jump right for the jugular at this point. I mean, it's already been a very spiritual conversation. He says, I think I went forward at a church once with my mom. I said, that's not my question. Do you know if you'd go to heaven if we both died today, God forbid? He said, no, I don't. No. And I said, can I share with you about that so that you could know for sure? He said, absolutely. Okay, so do you notice, because of the deliverance / emotional ministry and that sort of thing, that opened the door to share the gospel very easily. So again, I've given you different ways that you get into sharing the gospel. This would be one of them. So I share the gospel with him. I already told you the message today. I share that same sort of message with him. And he says, yeah, let's pray. So we pray and he gets born again right there. Praise God. I send him with the gospel track at 11:29. His work starts at 11:30 so that he can follow up, and he has my contact info to follow up, and I get his contact info to follow up and send him some things too. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? Okay, I've got more stories, obviously. We're still not done. I think these stories are worth the time, though, because there's the principles. And like I said, the reason that 75% feel they can share the message, but not that many share it, is it's about how do you get into it. So far, we've talked about three examples. One, just turning a cup of water conversation into a spiritual conversation with five questions. Two, sharing a personal testimony and then being bold enough to actually then share the gospel with someone who really wanted to hear it. And then the third is being responsive to the Holy Spirit and then basically praying for, like, you know, like an emotional sort of need, a inner healing sort of need, a deliverance kind of need, praying for that with faith and then being diligent to share the gospel afterwards. Isn't that awesome? Okay, praise God. This is what... I'm still here, but there's my sound. Okay, let me tell you what's going to happen at House Church next weekend. This one. Okay, it's a little different, so I just want to give you warning. Here's what's going to happen. Breakfast, worship, that's normal. The reading is going to be in two parts. The second part, we'll list out these three examples we've given so far, and it'll be a chance for you guys to discuss what were some nuggets, what were some takeaways, what were some encouragements from those examples, a chance to rehash them for the purpose of your own action, okay? That'll be fun. I think that's going to be really fun. Here's the other thing you're going to do. I'm going to send the first part of the reading, what's going to actually be read on House Church, the main thing that's going to be read is the gospel message from Adam and Eve through John 3:3 to Romans 10, okay? And it'll have all the flesh on the bones, so it'll be read narrative style. After the reader reads that, you're going to partner up with someone in the room and try to share the gospel with them in 90 seconds, not try to get them into a spiritual conversation. You're there at House Church together to practice. But just to share the gospel in 90 seconds, try to say it in 90 seconds. Someone can set their timer, 90 seconds. And if someone goes over, it's not a problem, but just try to say it in that sort of a time frame, because you can put more flesh on the bones. The key is that you know the outline in your head. So you'll try to say it in 90 seconds, then they'll try to say it back to you in 90 seconds, and you will have just heard the entire thing with flesh on the bones read. Make sense? Next, you're going to get a new partner, and you're going to try to say the gospel in 45 seconds, and then they're going to try to say it in 45 seconds. And then you're going to switch again, and you're going to try to say the gospel in less than 30 seconds, and your partner's going to try to say it in less than 30 seconds. You've heard me do that multiple times during the last two sermons, sometimes like in 12 seconds probably. Okay? The point is, this will start to get you to rehearse it, because you do want to be fluid with the message. Okay? But once you got that, it's just about getting into the conversations. I'm spending most of my time talking about how to get into the conversations, but we want to make sure we're practicing the message. So we'll start with the practice of the message, then we'll talk about these examples, and you guys can just have a fun time discussing the examples and what your nuggets you're getting out of those and what it brings to your mind and how it encourages or whatever. Sound good? All right. You guys doing good with this? It's exciting. Father, in the name of Jesus, pray a sealing over this word. I thank you for these soldiers for Christ. I thank you, Lord, that these are ones who will lead many to the